serving us and serving our children as you're walking out the door. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be spending our time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. My apologies for the typo in the bulletin. There is no 2 Thessalonians 5. It's 1 Thessalonians 5. So, my heart and mind have been on this passage for quite some time now, so I'm excited to be able to share it with you this morning and what the Lord has been laying on my heart. I praise the Lord for His God-breathed word. Amen. It's alive, it's powerful, it's profitable, it matures us. You know, oftentimes we get into situations and we question, is the Word of God enough? Does it speak into this circumstance? And time again, we are found not to be wanting when we diligently seek out truth in God's Word. For it is profitable for us. It matures us. It completes us for every good work that Christ has for us. God gives us His Word to provide us with everything that we need for life and for godliness. God speaks through His Word into the situations of our lives, and it shows us truth. It shows us Himself, how to love Him. It shows us what to do. And I'm thankful for that. Our passage this morning speaks into our current situation as a church, as a church family, as we are searching for our next senior pastor. That's why it's been on my mind and in my heart personally. And I believe, I want to share with you, I believe God has put me in a perfect, unique position in order to deliver this message to you today with grace and with truth for both sides. For you see, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13 is a text of imperatives that we are to follow in the church, specifically in regards to how leadership and the church family or church members are to relate to one another. And I believe I'm in a prime position to talk about that with our church family because I'm a church member here, right? I was here for a year and a half before you called me to be the associate or the assistant pastor here at Kentwood Baptist Church. And now I'm the assistant pastor, so I can somewhat explain to you what a pastor goes through. What does a pastor face regularly in ministry? And hopefully I can practically bring those two things together in our text this morning. Because oftentimes the reality is as church members, it's hard for us to understand just what exactly our pastor is going through. And even then, the opposite. It's hard at times for pastors to get in your shoes, to get in our shoes as church members, and to see things the same way that we see things. So I'm going to seek to break down that divide as I share with you our responsibility, specifically, what is our responsibility as a church family toward our pastors. And we will seek to answer the question, what must our attitude be toward our leaders? And again, this is a super applicable topic right now. My heart and mind have been on this passage because right now we're praying for our new pastor. We've been praying for him corporately on Sunday mornings. We're praying for him in prayer group. I've prayed individually with people for our pastor, for their family, that God is bringing to us. We don't know them yet, but we trust God is faithful and will provide. But what I hope this message results in today is heartfelt prayer from the members of our church congregation that God would prepare our hearts for our pastor, that God would graciously show us how we are to receive him and receive his family. How are we to view him? How are we to treat him in a way that honors and glorifies God? So what must our attitude be towards our leaders? So let's go to the text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, I invite you to stand with me again in the honor of reading God's word. It says this: "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Let's pray. Father God, I pray for your grace, Lord, to open up our hearts to see truth. Lord, that you would humble us as our Savior humbled himself and put us before himself, before his rights, and he served us by becoming a man in humility and then humbled himself as a man to the greatest extent and served us through dying on the cross. Lord, may we have that same mind. May we be humble and strive to serve one another. And may the text this morning work in our hearts and show us, Lord, how we might be preparing ourselves to serve and to love our pastor well. We ask this for the glory of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So first, I think it's important actually to point out as we're getting into the text that God is not a God of chaos. God is a God of order, not of chaos. Flip with me to 1 Corinthians 14 and keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians 5. But 1 Corinthians 14:33, look at the first part of the verse. It says this: "For God is not a God of confusion," and that word confusion is also translated disorder. He's not a God of confusion or disorder, but he is a God of peace. Okay? And that peace in that text there in verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 14, it's the same word that we have peace in our text at the end of verse 13 when it says, "Be at peace among yourselves." So there is a connection here going on with this word that we need to pull out, this word peace. So in the text, in 1 Corinthians 14:33, we see confusion is, it's being used as an antonym of peace or disorder. So peace is talking about order. And he continues on through that passage in 1 Corinthians 14 and starts talking about how we are to be ordered. That's really what's going on a lot in 1 Corinthians. How are we to be ordered as a church? We're to have orderly worship. Okay, flip back to 1 Thessalonians 5. But I'm pointing this out to us so that we can see what the text is saying about at the end when it sums everything up and it says, "Be at peace among yourselves." What this is saying is that God has specifically designed and structured his church to work and to function in a certain way. Okay? It's not chaos. It's not whatever we think and whatever we feel. God has given us instruction on how his church is to be run. There are offices of leadership in the church with specific tasks that God has given them, duties that God has assigned to them. And the church is to be governed a certain way, and the church congregation is to respond to the leadership in a certain way. And when we are functioning properly then, and obediently in our different roles, that is when God brings peace. That's when he brings peace into our church family. That's when we show this world who the God of peace is. We glorify God through the peace and the unity that we have together. So God brings peace to our church family when we are functioning properly in our different roles. So, we must know then our roles. We must know how God tells us to walk obediently in those roles. so that we can experience this peace, so that we can bring him glory. So we're going to jump back now to verse 12, after looking there at the end of verse 13. And we're going to see now, and really focus on ourselves, our attitude as a church family, and what must our attitude be toward our leadership. It says this: we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. So the first thing that we see clearly is respect. Respect. The word respect means to know. Okay, this word to know is actually used in other places in Scripture, talking about a relationship between a husband and his wife. To know her intimately. Okay? So this is not just a knowledge that is distant, but this is a knowledge that we know through experience. It's a close relationship, a close knowing. And what this does is it results, this knowledge through experience results in us as the church family valuing our pastor. As we have a close relationship with our pastor, as we know them through experience, we then value them and what God brings to us through them in their ministry. So, to know our leadership through experience, which results in us valuing our pastor, points to something. Before we get into what flows out of that, we must simply look at this concept here, that it points to personal relationships. We are supposed to have close personal relationships with one another, and specifically in our text, with our leadership. We are to know them, not know of them. Knowing here is not a relationship described as saying hello when you walk through the church doors, and then sitting and listening to someone preach to you, and then having minimal conversation as you leave. Okay? This is, again, a close relationship. You know what makes your pastor tick. You know him, and you know the passions of his heart. And in knowing your pastor, your heart is then knit to theirs as you cherish them or value them. So before we get into how our hearts are knit together and what we need to know specifically in the text about our pastor, the first question we have to ask ourselves, me, is, am I available to pursue this relationship? Will I pursue knowing our pastor? Folks, it takes time. It takes commitment. And I'm not saying we want to overwhelm our pastor when he comes and have everybody just clawing for him, but I tell you this much, I would rather have people clawing to be in relationship with me than me having to claw at them to be in relationship with me. Does that make sense? We need to make ourselves available with our time, and we need to pursue close relationship with our pastor. Think of this. Our search committee has done a fabulous job in putting together a survey for us. It's in the back. What everybody answered on the survey is on the information board. I invite you to look at that. But the survey for us talks about what do we want in our pastor, right? It talks about the strengths and weaknesses that we see in our church family. Again, I encourage you to read it to get a feel for the mind of our church family. What's in the hearts and minds of our people? How do we see the state of our church? What do we need? And it's interesting, as I've been thinking through this, multiple things have struck me on this list. There seems to be a theme when I read it. It talks about how we need more relational engagement in our church family. It talks about how we have good relationships on the surface, but they might not be very deep. We desire a relational pastor who will come and will engage with our people, and we want somebody who's going to love us, who's going to stick around for a while. The list goes on. It sounds like what our church is hungering for is relationship. And this is what my encouragement for you is this morning. Can I encourage you to be a part of the solution to this desire? Will you take ownership of this? To this need, will you make yourself available? Will you pursue one another? And specifically, when God brings the man who is going to lead us going forward, will you pursue them in love? Well, what are we to know about our pastors? What do I mean specifically when I say we need to know what the heart of our pastor is, what makes them tick? Well, Paul answers that by giving three specific examples of what the role of a pastor is. This is not an all-encompassing list, but it's a list nonetheless, so we pay attention. So back in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, again we say, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. So what are we to know? What are we to have this close, intimate relationship that we know these things about our pastor? The first is that he labors among us. He labors among us. Labor here, the word that we have labor, is it means to work or to serve to the point of exhaustion. We are to experientially know this about our pastor. I'm going to try and expound a little bit on it. To quote David Jeremiah, he says, "There is a warfare being waged for the souls of Americans right now. We engage in that warfare through preaching, through prayer, and through the faithful obedience of the saints." There's a war going on. We engage in that warfare through preaching the word, through prayer, and through the faithful obedience of the saints. Beloved, there is a battle. There is a war being waged for our souls. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." Understand this. Every time our pastor goes to work, it's hard for me to put it that way, but just so we can understand it, every time our pastor goes to work, every time he preaches, every time he teaches and counsels and disciples and evangelizes, he is engaging in war. It's a battle. Okay, you don't believe me? Ask me any pastor. Or ask any pastor what happens on Sunday afternoon after they've preached. For many, not all, but for many, it's nap time. It's time to snooze. Why? Why is it time for rest? Why do so many pastors do that? We may ask, well, what's going on? He only preached for 30 to 45 minutes. Some people maybe a little longer. I mean, when I go to work, I go for 8, 9, 10, 12 hours in a day. And he's exhausted after 30 to 45 minutes? The answer is, yup. Because he just engaged in spiritual warfare that is of the utmost importance. And the enemy is fighting hard. Every time the word of God is proclaimed, it's a battle. He just brought to your soul and to the souls of everyone within earshot the truth from the living God. Do we understand what goes on? There is an enemy that opposes this, and our flesh is weak, beloved. The battle is real. And remember this also. So that's just thinking about preaching. But remember this also, a pastor's job oftentimes doesn't end. Pastors can structure their week and their days to go about accomplishing the task that they think they need to get done, and they think, this is how my day is going to go, only to get a call of tragedy in the middle of the day. And they must leave the tasks that need to get done in order to go and minister to hurting souls. It happens more than you think. Then he spends time playing catch up. I'm behind. I gotta hurry. Sunday's coming. It's important. It's a battle. I gotta spend time diligently in the Word and in prayer. Galatians 6 tells us that when we go to someone who is hurting, or someone who we need to counsel, who's caught in sin, that when we do that, we actually bear one another's burdens. We bear the burdens of the individual. I want you to think about this. There will always be things that are going on behind the scenes with our pastor, burdens that he is carrying that we will never know about, because he's not going to share it with everybody. He's not going to share with you what's going on in my life. It's private. But he's ministering to me. He's ministering to you. And he's bearing these things. And it's hard. It's exhausting. Laboring unto exhaustion. I'm not saying this for a pity party. I'm saying this because the text says we need to know our pastor well enough. We must have a good enough relationship with him that we actually experience his labor to the point of exhaustion on our behalf. We've got to know the truth. We've got to be engaging with him in his life and him ministering to us, and we see it. We experience it as he ministers to us. We see the burden on him, and we're thankful for what he does for us. And we value him. Again, we know it because we experience it. Again, that's why it says that he labors among us. Our pastor is a servant. He serves us to the point of exhaustion. And according to Ephesians 4, our pastor and what he does is a gift from the Lord. So we engage with him. We appreciate him. We value his labor and his service in our lives. That was number one, labor. He labors among us. Secondly, says, who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. So secondly, it's oversee us in the Lord. The word over here gives us the understanding of authority. Our pastor has authority over us. He oversees our church family in specific ways. And those specific ways are identified in the text as in the Lord. He has authority over us in the Lord. I think that the easiest way to describe this is to look at the four words. There's three main words, but four words in the Greek language that are used to describe the same office of our pastor. So where we get the word elder, it's presbyteros, and it emphasizes spiritual maturity and spiritual wisdom. Episcopos is overseers and bishops, depending on the translation, and that's spiritual oversight, spiritual authority. Poimen is shepherd or pastor, which emphasizes spiritual feeding and spiritual protection of the flock. And hegemonos just means leader, And that emphasizes spiritual discernment and spiritual guidance. So, the oversight, the authority, is spiritual oversight. It's spiritual authority. What this tells us is that the pastor sets the structure in the church for the spiritual formation of the body as a whole and for its individual members. Okay? So pastors of churches, what they do is they set the structure in the church for the spiritual formation of the body. And then each individual member. We're told in 1 Peter 5:2 that this is an oversight and an authority that does not domineer over its members. But it is done with gentleness as examples to God's flock. So, interesting question. The second question that I ask myself, and that I ask you to ask yourself, how do I do with authority? Let me remind you of the sinful conditions of my heart and your heart. The fall is described in sacred scripture as rebellion against God. God, meaning one who is supreme in authority. We rebelled against God being God, his authority. I'm not going to go your way. I don't believe you. I'm going my own way. Rebellion. We have gone our own way. Beloved, our hearts naturally kick against authority in a sinful way. We need to see that God is our authority and that he has gifted unto us men who will oversee our church and our very souls. These gifts, these men are ambassadors of Christ unto us, as their authority is in him and in him alone. Turn with me really quick to 1 Peter 2. I just want to highlight this. First Peter 2, verse 25 says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Capital S, shepherd. Capital O, overseer. Those are the same words that God uses in sacred scripture to describe who our pastor is. Jesus Christ is capital S, shepherd. He's capital O, overseer over us. Amen? And he has gifted to us men who represent him in his oversight, who represent him in his care and nurture and feeding of us as shepherds. That's what a pastor is. So their authority is in Christ and in Christ alone. Back to 1 Thessalonians 5. So on this same idea now about authority, I want to explain an article to you that I read this week that was very eye-opening. It helped me, convicted me, and I pray it does each one of us. So I read an article this week on the top 10 reasons why people leave churches. There was an emphasis on this on pastors leaving, by the way, and getting new pastors. So multiple reasons had to do with the pastor himself. Things like, I don't like the pastor. We got a new pastor. I didn't agree with the way he wants to run our church. I didn't agree with his oversight, so I left. And the article concluded this way, and I thought it was very helpful. it explained that pastors, especially senior pastors, think missionally. And when I say missionally, it's not referring to missions, the mission of the gospel, though that's part of it. But more so what it's talking about is vision and mission, the oversight, the structure of the church, thinking about what are our goals, where are we, where do we want to go, how are we going to get from here to there, and setting up structure, administration, oversight in order to accomplish those goals. Make sense? That's the way pastors, especially senior pastors, think. Why? Because they're overseers. That's how God has gifted them. Well, church members mostly think relationally. Our hearts get knit to a pastor. He leaves and someone else comes in who's different. I don't have a relationship with this guy yet. I haven't built trust. My heart isn't naturally valuing him yet. And when the new pastor comes with a different mission and maybe different goals and different ways of accomplishing those goals, because we don't have the relationship and the trust, we can easily just say, I'm out of here. And I want to warn against that. We are called to know our pastor, to get to know our pastor, to find out what makes him tick, what are his passions, to get to know the vision and understand it, and through building the relationship, trust him and value him and follow. Can I encourage you to do just that, to get to know our next pastor, his heart, to give him the God-honoring submission that is due the Lord, to give our pastor the God-honoring submission that is due the Lord. We do this because he is Christ's under-shepherd. He is overseeing the spiritual formation of us and our church family. So number three, we had respect those who labor among you, those who oversee you in the Lord, and thirdly, those who admonish you. When we go through these, every one of these words, to be honest with you, can cause division. They're temperamental words. So we need to understand this. We need to know this about the task that God has called our pastor to so that we can be gracious and love and follow the Lord. So admonish, it means to give instruction with warning. It means to reprove, but to do it gently. Really, it is to give instruction from God's word that will practically help someone's direction in life. How do you do when people give you advice that is based in reproof? Is it hard? Yeah. This is what God calls our pastor to do. You see how there can be division and strife if we don't submit, understand what God, know what God has called them to, experience it with them in our lives, submit to it, and lovingly follow. So again, this has to do with our pastor practicing his oversight in our personal lives by using God's word to help us to see personally, where are we right now? And it has the implication that we're not where we should be. Okay? And then, okay, where do you need to get? And then let me help you along the way. How do you get where you want to be? Admonition. The steps on toes. But we need to understand the value of this in our lives. We must make ourselves available and pursue this practically with our pastor. We need to have soft, humble hearts that want to grow, that want to honor the Lord, that want the reproof. We must submit to Him with thanksgiving, valuing what the Lord is doing in our lives through our pastor's ministry. So, those were our three subpoints of the first big point of respect, or know these things experientially with our pastor. Seek those things out. Seek to know, to be involved, to have Him minister to you, to see Him laboring unto the point of exhaustion. Seek to have Him, at times, have Him come and rebuke you. Tell me, where are my flaws? Ask Him, what do you see? Can you give me any advice? One who has oversight, one who has authority, submit to your pastor. So respect, know these things experientially, and then number two is esteem them very highly in love. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and to esteem them, your pastor, very highly in love because of their work. So esteem is the same word that we have in James chapter 1, verse 2. Tim knows what that is. We were just going through that verse the other day. But it's the verse that says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy. The word count is the same word esteem. Okay? So it means to consider something, to intentionally believe the truth. Intentionally believe the truth that it, about something that doesn't necessarily come natural to us. To set our minds on this truth. Think about the context of James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It's talking about trials. Trials aren't fun. They don't feel good. It's not natural to us to go, yay, joy. But as you're going through trials, know this truth. Know that God is testing you. Know that He wants to develop and grow your faith. That He wants your faith to be steadfast. That He wants it to be firm and grounded. So He allows trials, which are tests from Him, to develop our faith. So because we know this truth, remember that truth, focus on that truth, and in the midst of the trial, count it joy. Believe it. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, it's the same word. We are to understand and believe that we are supposed to view our pastor very highly. At times that might not come natural to us. What do we like to do? We like to complain. We like to look at people who are leading over us in our jobs, wherever it may be, in our homes, in the church, and we say, man, they're doing a bad job. I could do a better job, right? That's the natural state of man. That's what we do. We'll intentionally set your mind on this truth, that you are to view them highly in love. The very highly there means beyond measure. Beyond measure. We're to intentionally engage our minds in viewing our pastor's worth as being beyond measure to us. Why? Because of the work that they're doing. Because of their work. Again, we already went through their work. We defined it in verse 12. That's why we took our time to try and go through that. The roles of the pastor, his work. It's his service unto us to the point of exhaustion. His oversight and administration of the word into our lives as a body and as individuals. His administration unto us, bringing God's word unto us to reveal where we are lacking, to show us where we need to go and how to get there. But this is the point of this text. The work of God in our lives through the ministry of his word is the most important work. Nothing compares to it. We must understand this. God working in us through the ministry of his word is the most important thing of my day, of this moment, of my life. When we understand this, we then view the tools, the ambassadors that God uses to minister his word into our life. As we esteem the work so highly, we esteem the ambassador highly. Does that make sense? We act upon this belief. First, we set our mind on it. We believe it. It's the most important thing. We long for it. And therefore, then, we act upon this truth. We esteem our pastor very highly, it says, in love. Love is self-sacrificial love. It's service. We will seek to serve our pastor and to care for him and his family. We will strive to alleviate the burdens that he faces. We'll strive to build him up. We will believe what is best in him. We will hope for the best for him. We don't have time to go through it, but go to 1 Corinthians 13. What is love? Read through it and ask yourself, how can I be preparing my heart to love in action our pastor who is coming to us? The work that he is going to do is of utmost importance. I want it. I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to pursue him. And I'm going to serve him in love. And then our third point. We started here, the end of verse 13. It says, be at peace among yourselves. So again, this is the result. It's an urging in us to submit to our authority. It's an urge to love and to know our leadership. When we do this as individuals, when we do this corporately as a church family, we will be at peace. Beloved, strive for this peace. Work hard. Things come off our tongues so quickly and so flippantly, and we can't get them back. Guard your tongue. Build up those who will be coming to serve us. You want to know what breaks up peace in churches? Church members who complain against one another and against their pastor. Those who don't know him and love him and serve him as they are told to do in this passage. When we strive to know our pastor, we experience his ministry in our lives, we will value him. And we will esteem him highly as we intentionally engage our mind in this direction, thinking on these things, we will serve him then in love. And God will unify our church and bring peace. And the end of that is, again, the glory of God. They will see our good works and they will give glory to our God who is in heaven. They will see our peace and give glory to the God of peace. So take home. Ask yourself these questions. Where is my heart? Am I seeking the Lord and allowing him to prepare my heart with these attitudes towards our future pastor? We're praying for him, right? I said that at the beginning. We're praying for him. Are we praying for us in the same way? Prepare our hearts. Get us ready. We want to serve well. We want to love and know our pastor well. Look for ways to do it. When he comes, will I continue to pursue peace through these attitudes for the glory of Christ? Am I willing to make myself available and pursue a relationship with our pastor? Will I value him for the work that he is doing in my life? Will I submit to his oversight in my personal life and in the life of our church? Just remember, the decisions that our leadership make, they make on behalf of all of us. Remember, the world does not revolve around Larry Fox. And put your name in there. People think differently than I do. People think differently than you do. Hey, don't divide the body over something that is not biblical. Be a tool in God's hand to bring peace, to bring unity. Will I be thankful for the admonition and the practical instruction that our pastor brings us in our lives? Will I love and serve God's servant unto us? Ask yourself those questions. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your grace, Lord, in giving us truth. Lord, thank you that we know that when we are left to ourselves, God, that we mess things up. Thank you that you are a God who rights wrongs, that you are a God who has conquered through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. You've made the way of reconciliation. You've made the way of unity for us, and you've given us truth. Lord, I pray that you would humble our hearts, Lord, to see that truth and to engage in that truth with all that we are. Lord, we are expectant of great things. We know that you love this church far more than we ever could, that this is your bride, and your bride, your church, will march forth, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, Lord, we wait with eager anticipation the servant that you send our way, and we pray for him. And God, we ask that you would prepare our hearts as well. Again, thank you for this truth. Thank you, God, for not leaving us to our own devices, but showing us the way of peace and unity in the way that you have structured your bride, the church. Go with us now. May we be dismissed in grace, in truth, and in peace. For the glory of Christ, we ask.